Appreciate that. Trust and obey. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've got a long time in the book of Ephesians. And yet it's a wonderful little book. It's a foundational book that teaches us about God's will for His congregation, His local church, His ecclesia. It gives us very practical instructions in just about everything that we would be involved with. It gives us the principles that we can apply that would honor the Lord and honor our relationship one with another. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 explains God's plan of what believers would be in Jesus Christ. That means forgiven of their sins. And that they will be presented to God holy and pure in His sight through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, as it was God's plan, He elected the plan, and the plan included, and a part of it, a very important part of it, was that the believer should honor and be to God's praise and glory. And in chapter 2, God explained that man is dead in his trespasses and sin, but those who believe are quickened, and that means made alive, in Jesus Christ. That we are spiritually reborn. And that just simply means that man is born in a state of sin in his carnal nature, which signifies death. And his end is to be condemned and separated from God, except if he believes, puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God saves him and gives him eternal life. God also explained that the Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision, would be a part of God's kingdom. That, too, the early Christians needed to know. And so he told them this, that they would no longer be strangers and sojourners, but in the fellowship of God. That was news to the Jews, who thought themselves to be God's chosen people. In chapter 3, God continues to reveal his plan that the Gentiles would have the full blessings of the other Christians and those that were saved. There would be no difference. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through, in fact, chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9, God shows the relationship of believers having with the Lord and with their marriage partners, and also with their children, parents, and also employers. That just about covers the whole gambit of our lives, isn't it? Because they are the people that we are involved with on a daily basis. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, as we shall read in just a minute, we are dealing with the relationship between workers and those they work for. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we begin reading in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the full armor of the Lord." So he continues in verse 10, addressing that we are to put on the attributes of God, and he tells us how we are to accomplish these things that he has previously said. Now, I noticed in Sunday school this morning a number of the children have these papers, and they've got a soldier on them, and he's covered with what? He's got armor and shield and a sword. Then they have one of those things. Somebody hold it up so I can see. I think I saw Marcus have one. There you go. And so he's got on a helmet. He's got on a breastplate. He's got on a sword. And next week we'll look at all of these things. And listen, the reason I mention it now is because I want you to understand that when God tells us these things that are hard for us, like last week, children obeying their parents, and how that they are do that in the Lord. Now he talks about in verse 5, of which you read, servants being obedient to your masters. He's telling us how we ought to do those things, and beginning in chapter 10. So, verse 5 of chapter 6, servants be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as man pleasers, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And you masters, do the same unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to help us to understand these things, and it's certainly critical for us in our relationship with those around us, especially in our employers, that we understand the principles that would apply, and the Lord, that would keep us in good standing as Christians and maintaining our testimony for Jesus Christ as employers. And we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So these instructions were given to servants, for those who serve and to whom they work for. The word servant here means a bond slave. Now, in the Roman times, slavery was the rule of the day. All over the Middle East at this time and throughout the Roman Empire, slavery was an important part of their culture. It was never even questioned. Every city, every town, people who could afford slaves certainly had slaves. And the Old Testament, does not authorize slavery, as some may suppose. There are some who have tried to use the Old Testament and the New Testament also to justify slavery. And God does not do that. He never justifies slavery. And in this particular case here, what he's doing is saying that we are to remain in the state in which the slave was to remain in the state in which he found himself. Now, we would say, does that mean that a person who is employed and has an employer that's overbearing and not paying him properly and not treating him properly can't leave and has to stay there? That doesn't mean that at all. In the culture, in the slave culture, the slave had no rights. He could not leave his master. He had no way to do that. He was under the complete domination and control of the master who owned him. Now, your employer may think he owns you, but he doesn't. And so you have the freedom to conduct yourself accordingly. You do not have to maintain it, and we need to understand that. So in the spirit of the gospel, and its teaching unto us, it does not condone slavery, but it tells us how a slave was to behave. And we can apply the same principles that is involved in that in our everyday lives and in working. Now, of course, slavery across the world today is fast disappearing. There are a few countries that still have, these third world countries that may have slavery. But in our society, it's not, we certainly have not in almost 200 years had any slavery. Paul in chapter 6 is only addressing Christians who found themselves in slavery, and he shows them how they were to conduct themselves. Now, the reason he was doing that was that many of the Gentiles, especially, who had been saved, were slaves and were in the household of Jews, and they were in the household of Romans, and yet many of them had received Christ as their Savior, and being in slavery, they could not change their occupation. But Paul is saying you are to change your behavior and telling them how they are to respond and how they are to live within that they found themselves. So dealing with slavery was a civil matter of the government, and it is not the purpose of Christians in that sense to change their government, as he was saying here, because they had no rights. Why did America throw off slavery and have that great war that was partially about slavery? Why do we have that, and why did we end slavery? Well, because we're free people, and we had that was our responsibility to do that. And we have certainly been bearing over the many years since. We have borne the results of that, in many, many ways. It was an evil time in America, but it was not an imperial government that was forcing slavery on America. So a slave was not a voluntary worker, and in the Roman times he had no rights or status where he lived. Men and women became slaves who were captured in war. Some were kidnapped, some were sold. Some, because of poverty, sold themselves into slavery to pay their debts and to be able to live. Some of them would have starved had they not done that. They were like non-persons, and they were treated with the same disregard one would have for an animal. I mean, they were not even considered as being human beings, having no rights whatsoever. The life of the slave was in the hands of his master, who could legally do with him as he pleased. And this included punishing the slave for any disobedience or infraction or just because he didn't like him, and he could actually put the slave to death and it would not be considered as murder or anything wrong. Paul is addressing slaves owned by unsaved masters, Jews or Gentiles, and as well as Christian masters as well. And he is telling them that they were to be, that their masters should treat their slaves as fellow Christians. We know the book of Philemon deals with that. The Old Testament law addressing a Hebrew, having a Hebrew slave, it says, thou shalt not rule over him with vigor, but shalt with fear the Lord thy God. So Hebrews also had slaves. Jews have a Jew slave. And God was very plain about it. You don't rule over him with vigor. That means you don't treat him badly and be overbearing with him. Leviticus 25:43 says, thou shalt not rule one over another with vigor. So the non-Hebrew slave seems to be left unprotected in this. However, a true believer and a moral and decent slave owner would treat them equally well and would not treat them badly. But Paul does not address the morals of slavery and was not opposed to the freedom of slaves if the opportunity presented itself. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let every man abide in the same calling, calling wherein he was called. So if a man was saved and he found himself as a slave, he was not to rebel against his master and seek to free himself in that sense, in any violent way, certainly. He was to abide in that, realizing that the chances of a slave being freed would be nil or basically hardly likely to ever be able to happen. He taught that God had called people to different stations in life and that they were to live out their Christian life in the situation in which they were called. And so we need to understand that. He was not really addressing the evils of slavery or trying to speak against slavery, but to advise and to give counsel to slaves so that they might live godly lives and peaceful lives as they possibly could and maintain their testimony as Christians within the scope of being slaves. For Christian slaves to disobey their masters, he is saying, would have caused God's name to be blasphemed. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, he says, as many as servants are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And so the slave was to subordinate himself and was to obey his master that owned him. And that he says here several times that he do it as unto Christ. In verse 7, do good, he says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So he's saying when you're serving the slave master, the one who owns you, if you are doing it properly and in a godly manner, you're not just simply honoring the man and obeying him, but you're honoring God. And that means the slave would have a testimony of being a Christian. Now, in slavery, it's automatic, and we fully can understand that a man who was in slavery simply did not like that, and he probably rebelled against it and sought in the way he could to get out of slavery, and certainly did not appreciate being in a slave situation and having to obey without any regard for his own personal will or anything to obey his master. So there was a resentment, a strong resentment of slaves toward their masters. But what God is saying here is that if you were in that situation, you were to abide in it, and you were to treat your master in such a way that it would honor God. So, and it meant to blaspheme. When you use that term, it means, it's not just used lightly, it means, the word itself means to hurt or blast the reputation, to smite with word, report. When applied to men, it denotes injurious speaking, calamity, and when it is used in reference to God, it sanctifies speaking imperiously to his nature, attributes, and works. And so what they were saying was, Paul was saying to the slave, don't slander your master. Don't come back him with insults and so forth, and cursing and these kind of things that would be involved in that. So slaves were to please God by their service. Now, do you understand that the pressure that was placed on the slave to obey such instruction? And yet, God, without any reservation at all, is instructing Paul to tell the slave that this would be how he was to respond. It was that important. And that the slave, in doing so, would honor his master, and he would also be rewarded of God. For he said, "Thou shalt receive of the Lord whether he be bond or free." In other words, what would he receive? He'd receive the reward that God gives to one who is faithful. So the man who was faithful in his testimony and his servant, doing it for the cause of Christ and because of his testimony, would be rewarded for that. Can you apply that in our situation today as we work for various employers, all kinds across the board? Certainly. When we, I have been in worked for many, many years, and I've been in various situations, when I got out of service in 1969, well, I think it was, I went to work for a company in North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina, called Standard Electric Company, and I was very pleased to be able to get a job because I was hired right away. And I went to work, and they began training me and so forth. And one of the guys that was working with us, his name was Leon, and I won't give his last name. But anyway, he was a complainer, and he complained about everything. Now, there wasn't anything that we were required to do in our job, and he and I had the same job. We were both helper to the electricians. And he complained about everything. It was depressing just being around him, because just as soon as he walked in, he's going to start saying something derogatory about the company, about who he was working for, all kinds of things. He was just that kind of person. And I never will forget, we were under the house he was actually the governor of North Carolina. And we were doing some work under his house, and it was a new house he was building, and we were putting in a chilled water system for heating and cooling the house. And the house was low. It was built like Mexican houses, which are real low and so forth. That was the style. And so they had to dig down in the soil and to be able to have an under place under the house where we could put all these pipes, and it was wet. And so we sat there for several days working under there, wiring these solenoids and so forth. And to be honest with you, we carried cardboard down, and we sat on the cardboard, but very soon it got wet, so you know what else got wet. And it was not comfortable at all. And it was humid under there, and Leon, he just fussed and fussed and fussed and fussed. And finally he came out from underneath the house, and Joe Parks was our foreman there, and he told Joe, "I'm not going back under there. You have no right to send me this. You ought to do something to help us so we won't..." And so Joe said, "Okay, that's fine." He says, told one of the guys, he said, Leon, go take Leon back to the shop, and so forth. So Leon goes back to the shop, and Joe calls and said, when he gets there, give him his slip. And so Leon no longer had a job there. In other words, finally, he got fired. Well, do you understand? That's how some people are, and it just makes people around them, it just irritates everybody. And if for a Christian to do something like that, now I'll be honest with you, I kept my mouth shut, and by the way, my bottom was just as wet and chafed as his was, okay? But I kept my mouth shut and kept the job, that because somebody had to do it, and they had hired me to do it, and they were paying me a decent wage, and so I did it. And then within a year of that time, when that happened, I was a department head. I got promoted and so forth because of it. Because whatever they sent me to do, I'd do it without any question. I didn't ever fuss about anything. And that's what God wants, because at that time, I had become a Christian. I was saved. And I wanted to maintain my Christian testimony. So a slave was to love Christ and to show brotherly love even to his master. And it is not qualified here whether the master was treating him good or treating him bad. It just says, whatever the situation is, you are to honor and to obey your masters as you would unto the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and that they may have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of benefit. These things teach and exhort. In other words, just because you have a Christian master and you're not to take advantage of that or expect him to give you preferential treatment of something, you're just to serve him like you would anybody else and not put a burden upon him to do so. So if we go back to the beginning of this discourse and the messages that we have been preaching, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we are to submit ourselves one to another. In verse 5, in chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now, there's quite a bit in that particular particular few verses there. But it says we are to, in all things, we are to be thanking God for it. We are to be giving thanks for it. Now, again, the word all there, all things, there's no qualification on that. It doesn't say whether it's good or bad. Whatever the situation you find yourselves in, you are to thank God for it. Now, you say, how can I do that when it's bad? When I'm being imposed upon, I'm being treated badly, how can I do that? Well, the Bible also says that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purposes. The Bible is very plain that the things that happen in our lives is allowed by God and are opportunities to serve him and to honor him and how we react. Now, you think about it, somebody treats you bad, you in turn treat them the same way, and you come back at them and so forth, you don't have any testimony with you. You're now at odds with that person. Now, humility is a terrible thing when you begin to think about it, looking at it in the sense of pride. Humility is hard for us because we're human beings and we are prideful in everything that we do. We don't like to be put down. We don't like to be humiliated by anyone or any situation. But many times that's exactly where we find ourselves, because we are in a sinful world, and we are in a world that is dominated by sinful men who are also proudful and who want to dominate and to push themselves forward and so forth. And so that means it runs amok of us, and as many times it's overbearing on us. So it does not mean we are to take abuse, but it means that when we are to be abused, as Jesus said, we are to turn the other cheek and not respond in kind. It does not mean that one cannot seek other employment. And that's what our situation is today. We're not slaves. Even though the principles here apply to slaves, we're not under the obligation that the slave was under. We have the freedom to work for whom we please. And sometimes that is the solution. If it becomes unbearable and you can't bear it anymore and you're being terribly abused, then start looking for other work. And in doing so, you can solve the situation. Hopefully the next employment will be better than the one that you were leaving. So he said, and again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let servants that are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor in the name of God, that his doctrine not be blasphemed. So if you do leave a job, you should leave with a good reputation. And you should, Doug said the other day to us, he's changing jobs now, and he made the comment, he said, I'm giving a 2-week notice. That's the honorable thing to do, isn't it? To give two weeks notice and so forth. By the way, you give a 2 weeks notice and you work those 2 weeks as you would have, as you were supposed to work, and you're doing a good job in those 2 weeks, that impresses the employer. And if you ever needed to go back, you may be able to go back. You would probably be given a good recommendation from that employer also. But if you leave all huffed up and mad and angry and all these kind of things, you're probably not going to get a good reputation and a good recommendation from that person. And I once worked for a man who was a thief. and I refused to be a part of his thievery. It was a difficult thing for me to do because he was constantly pushing me to do these kind of things, and yet I was running amok of him. Now, I treated him with absolute respect in everything, and I was very plain with him. I said, listen, I cannot do this. It's illegal what you're asking me to do, and I will not do it. And you really have no right to ask me to do that. And so he really didn't like that, and he kept pending up his anger and resentment of me until he finally got to the place that he fired me. And he fired me because I wouldn't steal for him. And by the way, what we were doing was installing systems, and he was installing used equipment and selling it as brand new. You ever heard of the mechanics law? You can't do that. People go to jail for doing things like that. So, by the way, when they fired me, I applied to the Virginia Employment Security Commission and asked them to have a trial and to investigate the situation in which I was fired. And by the way, they did investigate and they exonerated me from any blame whatsoever. And I grew 3 days, 3 days unemployment. Almost immediately after this other company in town found out that I was no longer working for this fellow, they called and they hired me to work for them, and they, it was a good company, and enjoyed working for them. But I didn't leave on a note that left a bad taste in their mouth. It was all on them. They were the ones that did the wrong, not me. I did not respond in time. And I will be honest with you. Let me just tell you the honest truth about it. It was hard. It was so hard. I mean, when that guy pointed his finger at me and told me that I was fired, I'm going to tell you what, the old resentment and anger welled up in me, and I just went, you know what, I could have responded pretty harsh. but thank God I didn't, and I was able to, with God's grace, to control myself and my anger at him, and I'm so glad I did. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. One of the reasons that I was suffering is because as a Christian, I couldn't steal. I could not be a part of the illegal things that this man was doing. Do you see that? And so I had to oppose that, and I would not let myself be involved in it. And also, I could not strike back. I couldn't make that man change his ways or anyway redirect him. I tried my best to be a good testimony, and I told him, I said, you know, if somebody finds out about this, somebody turns you in, you could go to jail. And but if I'm not going to go with you, okay? Anyway, In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible tells us, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, do all Christians suffer persecution? No. It says here, all that live godly in Christ Jesus do. Now, it would have been an easy thing for me to do. And I'm sure you have situations that you know of that would be just as clear and just as illustration, as much of an illustration as what I have given. But it would have been wrong for me to have done those things. I could have done it, turned my head the other way, and gone ahead and done it, and say, well, he's the boss, he told me to do it, and so I'm not guilty of it. But I maintain my testimony by not by letting them do it. And then when we look at God's family, which is at the local church, we need to understand also that within the context, and this scripture is not dealing with this directly with the local congregation, we need to also understand that God tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to obey our pastors as unto the Lord, those that rule over us. And he uses the word rule over us. Now, the Bible also tells us that the pastor is not the Lord over his congregation. And so we need to also understand that. The pastor is under just as much pressure and obligation to live a godly life as is the congregation. If a pastor gets bossy and lords over the congregation, there are ways to deal with that in a godly way that would bring honor to Christ. When a church member begins to raise themselves up against the pastor, they lose their testimony and God's not honored. And there are many ways that God has given us to deal with that. And in most cases, it is God himself who will directly deal with such a, if the congregation is serving the Lord and is faithful to the Lord. I had a guy like me, I maybe told you this in the last couple of weeks or so, a guy wrote me and told me about deacons in his church, and he was a deacon, and he said, well, our pastors are doing this, this, and this, and as a deacon, don't I have the responsibility to oppose him and to seek his removal and all these kind of things? And I told him, no, you don't. You don't have any official position in the church as a deacon. That's not that's a place of service, not of officiating and not of being in charge of anything. What you do is to pray and ask God to remove him. And if the congregation is faithful to the Lord and is seeking a godly pastor, God will give you one. If the congregation is not faithful to the Lord and is not living as God would have them to, you can get any kind of pastor that will come down looking. In other words, God would give you what you needed and what you wanted. But a pastor is not the master of a local congregation. He's a shepherd and a leader. And by the way, a true leader is simply that. A leader is somebody who goes out in front and is a pathfinder. He sets the mood. He sets the way that the others are to follow him. And so a good employer would be that kind of person. He would set the way. You know, there are in offices and with secretaries and so forth, generally there's one who is in charge, and then there are others who are in subordinate. Those who are in subordination to the head secretary or whoever it might be should be supportive of that and try to help them and what they are doing. And to be a leader is to do that. And the person who is in charge should lead and should be listening to the employee, the people who are under them, and try to help them and to make them better in their jobs. And it just makes everything so much better when they do that. Masters are to treat those under them because in a godly way, because they both have the same master in heaven where there is no partiality. Masters or those in authority have the same responsibility. Just as the employee has a responsibility to serve the master and the employer as unto the Lord, the master also. Now again, if you've got a lost master, there's a real problem there because they don't honor God. And so there's a possibility of confrontation there. But if it is a Christian employer, it should be a much better a situation. But the master should see himself in everything he does as honoring God. Because one day, and this is any consolation to you, that employer who treats you badly, who steals from you, and treats you very badly, is going to one day stand before God and answer for it. You say, well, he got away with it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He did not get away with it. We will all give an account unto the Lord as to how we live our lives and what we do. And you must do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. Forbearing threatening. Now, what does that mean? In other words, you know, threatening employees to make them do what they should do, knowing that your master in heaven is no respecter of persons. Being in charge of others falls into several categories, and we're going to end the message very shortly on this. The person in charge who sees himself as the boss is not a leader. Leaders are not bosses. Some see their position as lording over others. In other words, they feel like, well, I'm superior to you in position, so I am superior to you. You are lesser than I am. I'm better than what you are. You ever worked for anybody like that? Most of us have. You see, these people are motivated by thinking of themselves more highly than what they are. They are certainly not leaders. And by the way, this applies to employers and to anyone who is in charge of something. And it applies to pastors as well. A pastor who sees himself as the boss and running the church and so forth, he's going to run into all kinds of problems. He's going to be out of God's will because that's not what his position is. So the other person in charge sees himself as trying to get the job done, and that's the person that gets it done. That's the person that honors God. They see themselves as co-workers and friends to share their tasks together. I tell you what, if you work for somebody and they're your friend, that just shows the character that employer has, or that person who's your supervisor, who's over you. It shows that they have a deep character and a godly type of character, that they would seek to be your friend and not to condescend to you, to make you put you down in that sense, to make you do what the job that needs to be done. So there is a Christian way, a godly way, even to handle a lazy employee. And the Bible is very clear about that. Call them privately. Talk with them respectfully. You see, that's doing things in a godly way. Either way, the boss should set the example and to show leadership. Now, can you see that God is giving principles here to Christians? And they're applicable in our time. A Christian's life should honor the Lord in every way of his life. In his relationship with his wife, in his relationship with his children, in his relationship with his friends, with his co-workers. In everything that he comes in contact with, the principles of God's word should apply and should be applicable and applied in these things so that they would honor God. If we do what the world does, we respond as the world does, it will not reflect the high principles of God, nor will it teach others by our testimony. It won't bring people to Christ. In closing, the Bible says that Christians are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, and if the salt hath lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put under a bushel, and put on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This should be the ruling verse in all of our lives, in our relationships as employers and those with those around us. God's plan is clear for Christians. We're to go into all the world and preaching the gospel and to teaching men, to disciple them and teaching them and showing them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. And the only way we can do that is not be at odds with the world around us. Even when the world is treating us badly, because we should see that as an opportunity to honor the Lord. Have you ever missed a raise or somebody promoted up before you? I can think about several times that has happened. in my life. And I'll be honest, I never enjoyed a minute of it. Was there resentment in my heart? Absolutely. It was resentment. And that's normal for us. But as a Christian, as God's child, we have to reflect and bring honor to our Savior and our God. Question is this, in reference to Christ comparing us to salt. Are you unspoiled salt? Or are you salt that's lost its savor? We have a testimony, whether we realize it or not. They need to honor the Lord, or they are whirling in their lives who slander the name of their Savior by the way they act. In other words, if we do not honor the Lord, we are actually slandering the name of Christ. Let's bow our heads all over the room as we close the service and sing a hymn of invitation. I pray that it will be a time of self-examination, that we look at the attitudes that we have and how that we respond to those around us, especially in the workplace and where we work with other people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction it gives. And dear Lord, it's most practical, and it certainly would hold us in good stead with you and would be a good testimony for you. And we also recognize, dear Lord, that it's difficult because all of us have the carnal nature and the nature to respond in kind to those who treat us badly. And so, dear Lord, we need your grace and mercy within our lives to help us to live that life, because we cannot live it by ourselves. We cannot live it within our own strength. But that, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, that we are to live in the Spirit of God, letting the Spirit of God lead us in all we do. And thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunities that come our way to do right and to honor you, whether they be good or bad in our personal lives. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to live and honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, what's the number?